Doing as God leads me on this theme. Actually, when I first preached on this 3 weeks ago, I had no intentions of going beyond 1 week, but the Lord is keeping us on this theme of pleasing God. This morning, I want to talk to you about what does it take to please God, and our scripture reading is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. I'm reading from the New King James Bible today, and you could feel free to read along with me. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. Pretty amazing experience, huh? And he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. How many of us would like to have that testimony before we leave this earth? But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Do you know, there's something about certain scriptures in the Bible that stand out as perhaps more strategic than others. We know that all scripture is inspired by God. But there are some scriptures that seem to be more strategic because they act as a compass to keep us on course. And how many of us know it's important to stay on course? Because if we don't, we'll never reach our destination. How many of you have ever taken a trip and unwittingly somehow you did not take the right exit, and when you discovered that you missed your exit, you were 50 miles out of the way? We don't want that to happen in our spiritual life. We want to stay on course. God has charted a path for us, and a destiny and a purpose for us. And with so many voices and so much distraction, it's easy sometimes to make a wrong turn. Sometimes it's a wrong turn just in our attitude. It's a wrong turn in the words that we use that derail us, that keep us from all that God has for us in that moment, in that season of our life. And so that's why it's so important to keep our spiritual GPS on and follow the directions of God's word to keep us on course. For David said, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet." We're walking in a world of darkness, but we're so grateful today to know that God has given us a lamp. And we don't need to walk in darkness, but we walk in the light as he is in the light. It's a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. And if we ever come to that place where we think, well, I've arrived, I don't really need direction anymore, I'm stable. He that thinketh he standeth, let him take heed, lest he fall. And the moment we fail to give God's word a prominent place in our lives, then we're in real trouble. Because the Bible warns us, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And through the prophet Isaiah, God speaks, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight." So I believe this morning that this text, without faith, it is impossible to please him, is an example of one of those passages of scripture that we need to keep always before us to ensure that we are kept on course. And so as you know, the past 3 weeks, as I've been sharing on the subject of pleasing the Lord, and I wonder, by the way, if that phrase in our Christian vocabulary becomes so commonplace and so mundane, as it were, because of the familiarity of it, that it loses its cutting edge. Think about it for a moment. It's been said that familiarity doesn't, if it doesn't breed contempt, it can breed complacency. And perhaps pleasing God is sadly and tragically one of those phrases in our Christian vocabulary that breeds complacency because it has become so familiar, when in fact it is the most crucial question of our lives. And if anything demands an assured affirmative yes, it is this question: am I pleasing to God? Is my life pleasing to God? We not only as believers want to have the assurance that someday we have a home in heaven, but if we're to have a home in heaven and if we're to stand before the judgment seat of Christ with great confidence, then while we live this life and walk this pilgrim pathway through this world, every day of our lives, and in fact, every moment of every day of our lives, we want to know beyond all knowing that I am living a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Because you know what, Christian friends, it really makes no difference what else you may accomplish in your life. It matters not what kind of spiritual gifts you may exercise. It matters not how powerful a witness you are for Christ in leading others to Him. You can even win the popularity contest for being the most liked, but if at the end of the day our lives were not pleasing to God, we have failed in our calling as disciples of Jesus Christ. We could do a lot of things that are Christian, but at the end of the day, are we pleasing to the Lord? Now, have you ever wondered how remarkable a statement that is? Jack, you're a little ahead of me there. That such a possibility even exists. To think that this God, who is so holy, who is so righteous, that the scripture says he's too pure to even look upon sin, and then we see ourselves with all of our failings, with all of our foibles, our weaknesses, our sinfulness. How is it even fathomable that there's a way in which we can be pleasing to God? A holy and a righteous God whose standard is absolute perfection of our lives. Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." And by the way, this is even more remarkable when we realize that as human beings, we can't even please man. So how can we ever be pleasing to God? Have you ever tried to please people? That's no easy feat. And take it from someone who knows, because one of the occupational hazards of being a pastor is you are expected to please everyone. And there is no ministerial training in any seminary that has as part of their curriculum, this is how you please everyone in your congregation. But yet pastors are expected to please everyone. And if we are people pleasers, we soon come to learn that it is absolutely impossible to please people. And should that come as any surprise to any of us, God himself can't please man. Hello, have we looked in the mirror lately? We could either say ouch or amen. Because how many times in our lives have we complained to God about why are you allowing this? Why did you didn't do it that way? You should have done. God isn't always pleasing to us. But the good news for us as disciples this morning is we can live a life that is pleasing to God. And that's where we need to concentrate and focus our energies and live lives for the audience of one. Do you know that that is our calling as Christians? And some of us who have a tendency to be people pleasers get so taken up with, how am I going to make this one happy? How am I going to make that one happy? How am I going to do something that will make them smile and not frown? We don't like having enemies. But God doesn't call us to please people. God calls us to please Him and Him alone. And if we become people pleasers and fail to understand that priority over everyone else is pleasing your Father in heaven, then we're on dangerous ground. Because we're setting others above God. And it becomes a snare that will keep us off the path that is pleasing to the Lord. You know, it's amazing that when we make pleasing God our priority, God says, I'll take care of everything else. There's a wonderful promise in God's word. It's actually quite amazing. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And if you're struggling with someone today, and you can't understand why you can't please them, stop worrying about pleasing them. Start pleasing the Lord. The Lord will take care of them. I didn't say it. He said it. God is not a man that he should lie. So the big question this morning is, what does it take to please God? And as I've been attempting to answer that question over these past few weeks, and all that I've been led to minister to you, I've not mentioned this most fundamental, this most essential requirement in pleasing God. And the answer is in the text that we've read this morning, that five-letter word, faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, as a pastor, I think if I had been writing that verse, I would have said, without going to church, it is impossible to please Him. Without tithing, it is impossible to please Him. Without reading your Bible, it is impossible to please Him. But God says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Do you notice that the scripture does not say, without faith, it is hard to please Him? It is impossible. God's word could not be clearer that apart from faith, there is no way that my life can be pleasing to the Lord. So that begs the question, what is faith? Those of us who've been around church all of our life, when we think of the definition of faith, what do? We turn immediately to Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now, faith, this is what we say the definition of faith is. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That word faith in the Greek language in which the scripture was written, translated faith, was pistis, or is pistis. And it means the state of believing. When you have faith, you are believing, but that believing is on the basis of the reliability of the one in whom you are placing your trust. And notice that this is consistent with the text that we have read this morning. He that comes to God must what? Believe. Have faith. Kind of interchangeable. Having faith is believing. Believing is having faith and putting your trust in. And that begs the question, what am I to believe? Well, the writer to Hebrews says that we are to believe two things. He that cometh to God must believe, number one, that He is. And number two, that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Well, let's look at the first requirement of pleasing God this morning. If my life is pleasing, is to be pleasing and acceptable to God, then I must believe that God is. Interesting word that is used there, and it's reminiscent of when Moses asked God, "But God, whom shall I say hath sent me?" And God said, "Say, I am. I am the God who was, the God who is, and the God who shall forever be." But the meaning in this passage in Hebrews, I believe, is a little deeper than that, because if you read this verse carelessly, you might get the idea that the scripture is saying we must believe that there is a God. It is not saying that you need to believe that God actually exists. You see, would it make any sense going to God if you didn't believe there was a God? Think about that for a moment. That doesn't make any sense at all. Why would you go to a God that you didn't believe even existed? So Paul isn't, and forgive me, I will continue to say Paul because I believe he's the writer to the book of Hebrews, even though some Bible scholars don't think it, but most of them do. So I believe it was the Apostle Paul who wrote the book of Hebrews. Why would he say, "Him that cometh to God must believe that he is"? Furthermore, think about this. He's writing to the Hebrews. They were Christians. Didn't they, as Christians, believe that God existed? They certainly believed that God existed. There are a lot of people, though, who believe that God exists, but they're not pleasing to the Lord. I wonder if some of us who are sitting in this church this morning fall into that category, that we believe that God exists, but yet we're not pleasing. You know, simply believing that God exists really doesn't mean a whole lot. James tells us even the devils believe. Do they believe that God exists? You better believe they believe that God exists, because he threw them out of heaven. And they do more than we do with their faith in a God who exists. The scripture says they tremble. We believe that God exists. Do we tremble? We can also better understand what Paul is saying here when we understand why he was even writing this letter. Why did he write the letter to the Hebrews? The Hebrews were suffering persecution because they were Christians. They left the Jewish faith, but now they're being persecuted for leaving the faith of their fathers. And some of them were tempted to go back into Judaism. It was a time of persecution. And Paul is writing and saying, "No, no, 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 no. You don't want to go back. You need to keep your faith in God who is. You're ready to give up, but I want you to know if you give up, that means you've forsaken your faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God." I know as Christians we've often heard, and it's true, that the scripture means without faith it's impossible to please God, that you have to have faith to believe that Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for sin. And you do, because you can never please God until you become his son or daughter. And the only way you could become his son or daughter is by placing your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and in the accomplished work that he did for you and me on the cross. And that is pleasing to God. But in the context of Hebrews, Paul is not talking about saving faith. He's talking about the faith of the believer who walks with God on a daily basis. If they decide to forsake their faith in God, then how can they ever please him? When someone forsakes us, that doesn't bring pleasure to our hearts. When someone no longer trusts us, that does not bring pleasure or delight to our heart. So therefore, the apostle is saying, without faith, it is impossible to believe to please God. I need faith to please God. What do I need to believe? I need to believe that he is. What? God is God, period. No matter what else, no matter the persecution, no matter what the trial, no matter what the sickness, no matter what the test, God is still God. God is still on the throne. God is not defeated. God is not mocked. God has plans and purposes that he will bring to pass because his word is true. And so to give real life examples, Paul goes in Hebrews 11 to that great hall of faith fame, where he talks about other people who endured great trials and great afflictions, but God rewarded their faith. God rewarded their faith. And if you're reading the same Bible that I'm reading, you'll see that by faith, miracles were accomplished. By faith, the supernatural was brought into the natural and turned that which was impossible into possibility. And it had nothing to do with the person. It had nothing to do with the strength of Samson that he did what he did. It was the power of Almighty God and God alone. If we ever think that something great is going to happen because of what we can do, we are sadly mistaken. And so many Christians today no longer believe that God does the miraculous or the supernatural. We think if something needs to get done, then we're going to do it. If something needs to get fixed, I'll show you how to do it. We think it's our cleverness, our ingenuity, our education, our sophistication, or some new idea, newfangled idea that we have that's going to be the answer to the big problem. The only thing that's going to do it is faith. Believing and trusting in a God who says who he is. I wonder if the reason we don't see more miracles today is because God can't find those who believe that he is still God all by himself. Do you believe that today? That God is God all by himself. Even when we are not faithful, he still is faithful. And let us be reminded this morning of God's criteria in which he demonstrates his power. The eyes of the Lord go around looking in all the earth for people who are faithful to him. What's faithful? Full of faith. Are you full of faith today? Are you full of confidence in the God who is? The God who was, the God who is, the God who shall forever be. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word, his truth, his throne will never pass away. And make no mistake, if I'm going to live a life that is pleasing to God, I must believe God is, even when it looks like he isn't. You mark my words, there will be, if you've never had that experience in your life, it will come. The test and the trial will come when you will need to exercise faith in the dark and when you cannot see the way and to know that God is still God. Oswald Chambers said, there are times when God withdraws his conscious blessings in order to teach us to trust him more perfectly. Our circumstances may become more difficult, but God's faithfulness remains. The kind of faith that pleases God is the kind of faith that holds fast, even in the darkest of nights. I love these words by Victor Edmond, who said, don't ever doubt in the dark what God told you in the light. And who are we? We are children of light, and we've hidden his word in our hearts. And the Apostle Peter says, we have exceeding great and precious promises that don't change just because it's dark. They don't fall away just because our situation is difficult. They're just as true. And we need to lay a tenacious grasp onto the Word of God and believe that God's Word is true. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Even when He was true in the light, He's true in the dark. Don't you love that hymn? On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And when darkness seems, because it's not real, darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. That reminds me of those glorious words by Charles Spurgeon: when I cannot trace God's hand, I can always trust His heart. And so in order to please God, we must believe that God is who He says He is, a faithful God, a merciful God, an unchanging God, a God who's a present help in our time of trouble. The second requirement is this: we must believe, we must have faith, we must trust in that He is a God who rewards those who diligently seek Him. What is God looking for from our life? A faith that believes in Him and believes in Him enough that we go to Him and we seek Him. This is what kingdom people do. Are we church people? Church people don't do that. They just go to church. They carry their big black Bible. They pay their tithes, hopefully. But seek God? Why do I need to seek God? I could just watch television. See, kingdom people are not satisfied to know God at a distance. Kingdom people seek Him with diligence and persistence. They want a deeper, closer, more personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And the only way we get that, the only way we come to know Him in a deeper way, and the best time and the time that He orchestrates for us to come to know Him is in the darkness of the night. Because let's face it, when we're ecstatic with the blessing, we're just running hither, thither, and yon. Oh, isn't God good? God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. But we're not seeking Him. We're just reveling in the blessing. But when the hard places come, they'll drive us into the presence of God. And this isn't, now I lay me down to prayer, sleep prayers. You know how we say those prayers before bedtime? We just rattle off some words from rote. We don't even know what we're saying, but we're so used to saying them, we just say them. While we're saying them, we're thinking about, I wonder if I'm going to go to sleep quickly tonight. This is getting on your face before God and saying, God, I must hear from You. I must get through to You. I must experience Your presence and Your grace and Your peace and Your power once again. This word talks about exerting great effort and stopping at nothing. Until we come into that place of breakthrough with God. It's an intensity of tenacity and perseverance. I wonder if God delays giving us answers because He's just testing us. How desperate really are you? I'm desperate enough to pray 3 minutes. What if it takes 3 hours to get your breakthrough? Are you that desperate? Could it be that God withholds Himself because we're just really half-hearted in our quest to pursue Him? And I believe that is such an indictment against the Church of Jesus Christ. Can it be that we're not experiencing all that God has for us at High Street Worship Center? Can it be that we don't see the revival that we're praying comes to America is because we're not passionately pursuing God and seeking Him God says, you will find me when you seek for me with all of your heart. We get down to pray for a few minutes. Oh, my favorite show's coming on. See, if we really, really understood the heart of the Father today, that he delights in rewarding those who diligently seek him. And if you're in that minority this morning, I just bless you and honor you and encourage you to know that the time that you spend in seeking God is never wasted. And your tears are all in his bottle. He is keeping them and storing them. He knows about your weeping before him in his presence as with all of your heart, you're pouring out your soul, as did Hannah. And Eli said, woman, you're drunk. She said, no. I'm seeking God with all of my heart. There's no wasted investment of your time. God will always richly reward you. The other thing I want to notice is the scripture says he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek the reward. Jack, you're always ahead of me. Good for you, but you already saw what I wanted to put up there. How often do we just seek the reward? We seek everything else but him. What happens when we're sick? We get so focused on the sickness that needs to be healed. But how about seeking the healer? We have financial needs. We get so consumed with the dollars that we need that we pray in the check. How about if we pray to the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and say, Lord Jesus, you're the answer to this need and every need in my life. We seek the blessing, but how about seeking the blessor? The Bible says he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek not the reward, but him. I love the words to that hymn that A.B. Simpson penned. I wonder if this could be our testimony this morning. Because as younger Christians, we can say once it was the blessing. But as we've grown in the Lord, can we say now it is the Lord? There was a time in our life when we only cared about the feeling. But now we could let the feelings go and say, now it's his word. Once it was the gift that I wanted, but now the giver own. I am my beloved's, and he is mine. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone. It is simply the kind of faith that God recognizes and gives us better than anything else, himself. I just wonder this morning if that's the desire of our hearts. Because the giver is so much greater than the gift. And the blesser is so much greater than the blessing. As I close this morning, I just want to leave you with this question. Do you want to live a life that is pleasing to God? When the trials and the tests of life come and you want to throw in the towel, get your compass out. It tells you without faith, it is impossible to please God. And him that cometh to God must believe that he is God all by himself, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of your situation. He is God. He is on the throne. He is holding you in the palm of his hand. He is carrying you through those deep waters, and he will be faithful to you unto the end. In Hebrews 11, we read about Sarah. She faced an absolute impossibility, but at 90 years of age, she had her baby. Because she considered him faithful who made the promise. God is faithful. Will you put your faith in him today? Let's bow our heads in prayer.